Thank you, Ron. We're going to study God, what we believe and why we believe it this morning. Basic beliefs, the topic of God. I'm going to start in Genesis 1:1. You may not need to turn to that in your Bible. But people ask the question, what is God like? When I have my students do a worldview paper for me, one of the questions is there a God? Now, if you don't believe in a God, then you're a materialist. Nothing exists but matter. Nothing exists but the physical. Or you're a naturalist. Nothing exists but nature. And that's what science deals with only, is nature, the material world. And I love to remind the science professors at our school that when someone in science says there is a God or there isn't a God, they have no right to say that because they're out of their league. Science only deals with the physical world. It does not deal with God at all. God is metaphysical. The atheist, there is no God. The agnostic, well, there might be, there might not be. We don't know for sure. So if there is a God, what is he, she, or it like? Because it varies from person to person. What is God like? Anselm of Canterbury said, God is that which is bigger than anything you can conceive. God is that of which nothing higher can be conceived. J.B. Phillips, in the 1950s, he wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And our God really is too small because we belong to him and he's everywhere and can do anything. So we really do have a small concept of God the way he really is. But St. Augustine had a dream one time. He dreamed he was standing next to an ocean. And there was an angel there, and he asked the angel, how big is God's love? And the angel said, Augustine, you could more easily empty that ocean with a thimble than you could run out of the love of God. That's how big God is. Now, Genesis 1:1, number one, we have the assumption of God in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. And then you go on in chapter 1 with the 7 days of creation. There is the assumption of God. The Bible begins with God. It doesn't start where anything was before God, because there wasn't. It doesn't try to prove there's a God. It starts talking about God and what he's saying and doing. It is the assumption of God. Hebrews 11:6, they that come to God must believe that God is, that God exists, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When I was translating the Gospel of John, and then when I was translating 1 John, the first phrase of each book, if you read in your Bible, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word did this and that, okay? It's not the, it's in beginning, anarchain. It is, the fancy Greek term is anarthros. Same thing with 1 John. John wrote 1 John. That which was in the beginning, but there's no the there in the Greek text. It is in beginning. There was no the beginning. There was no definite point of beginning. There is nothing but eternity past. In beginning was the Word. In the beginning, in beginning, God did this or that. There's no thee. Romans 1:20 talks about that. Romans 1:19 we'll talk about later, the intuitive knowledge of God. But Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse. People intuitively know that there is a God. Carl Henry, the great Southern Baptist theologian, wrote a systematic theology called God, Revelation, and Authority. And he divides it into two parts, the God that speaks and shows and the God that stands and stays. We have a God who is active in our world. In the first verse, God is moving on the world. He is creating. The assumption of God. There are different definitions of God. I like the one by Louis Burkhoff. God is one, absolute, unchangeable, and infinite in his knowledge and wisdom, his goodness and love, his grace and mercy, his righteousness and holiness. Now, A.H. Strong, another Baptist theologian, God is the infinite and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and end. Or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we can thank the Presbyterians for that. What is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's what God is. Now, the attributes, the actuality of God. God is a real person. He is an actual person. Intuitively, people sense that there is a God. Probably 90 to 95% of everybody in the world has some kind of spirituality. They sense that there is something beyond themselves. The textbook, the World Religion textbook I use over in Plant City at Hillsborough Community College, the definition of God and religion, that which is different from the ordinary. You have ordinary life, you have common life, you have material life, and then there is the other, and that is religion, the spiritual. Intuitively, Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Intuitively, people sense that there is something bigger than themselves. Blaise Pascal said, inside every person is a God-shaped blank, a void. It's rational. We can defend God with logic. The fancy terms for these things, the cosmological argument of Thomas Aquinas, everything is moving, but an object at rest tends to stay at rest. So something moves, something had to move it. But if something moved it, something had to move the thing that moved it. And then something had to move the thing that moved the thing that moved the thing that moved the thing. But all the way back in the beginning, something moved without being pushed. Now Aristotle called that the unmoved mover. We call that God. The teleological argument, the argument from design. If you can see design in the human body, if you can see design in the world of the universe, there must have been a designer. Can we call him God? The Old Testament says, look at the creation of God, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Jesus said, behold the birds of the air, behold the lilies of the field. There's empirical data we can observe that shows there is a designer. In fact, Sir Frederick Hoyle, who won a Nobel Prize in astrophysics, calculated mathematically the odds of everything we see happening by random chance, and he calculated it was one chance in 10 to the 46th. One chance in 10 with 46 zeros behind it. He said it's more likely that a hurricane blows through a junkyard and fully assembles a flying 747 airplane than for people to have evolved by accident. And he's an atheist, okay? Was an atheist. I think he believes in God now. Anthropological argument of C.S. Lewis. There are some things that are universally right or wrong in the world. Everywhere you go, every people, every language, every race, it is wrong to betray your own people. It is wrong to betray your family. It is wrong to betray your nation. Treason is always a sin. Where did everybody in the world get that concept? Must have come from something higher than people. C.S. Lewis says it comes from God. This is the anthropological argument in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Or Peter Kreft, my favorite Catholic philosopher, he says everybody desires something bigger than themselves, something higher than themselves. Everybody seeks something in the spiritual. So it must be there, or they wouldn't be looking for it. And that is the argument from desire. The actuality of God, yeah, God is real. We can prove it. The attributes of God, that's philosophy of religion. If we are finite, limited people with limited brains And as I teach more people, some brains have more limited than others, all right? Anyway, the question is, how can finite people know an infinite God? We believe God's invisible, so what does he look like? Well, we're not supposed to make any graven images because he is invisible. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the Bible says we can know God, even though we are finite and he is infinite, even though we are limited and he is limitless, even though we are weak and he is strong, even though we don't know everything and he does, we can know about God. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know him. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. J.P. Boyce, James Pettigrew Boyce, the founder of Southern Seminary, wrote, we cannot understand everything about God, but we can know some things about God. We can know what God tells us, and we can trust what he tells us. So the attributes of God. Wow. How can we know? Well, we can know by observation. God works and moves in the world. We can know by experience, experience of others, and our own experience with God. You know, Mark Twain said experience is the best teacher, but only if it's somebody else's experience. How many of you have ever walked into an electrified fence? Yeah, wouldn't you rather see someone else do it? Experience is a good teacher, but only when it's somebody else's experience. Testimony, people tell you what they've learned. People tell you what they've studied. People tell you and share with you their testimony of God. And revelation, God speaks to our hearts. God speaks to our hearts through his word. He speaks to our hearts through his spirit. He speaks to our hearts through other people in the church. If you have a spiritual gift, the church people will recognize that gift. You will be supported by the consensus of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Testimony and revelation. The Puritans talked about the attributes of God, and they said, God is like the sun, and the characteristics of God are the beams of his divine glory. Job 34. I was reading through Job this week. Job 34:21. For God's eyes are upon the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. He will not lay upon us more than is right, and that he should enter into judgment with God. But he will break to pieces the mighty. We know about God because of what he reveals. Now, the activity of God. God's at work. God's busy. God's moving. There's a man on the way to church one day, and there was this atheist that knew him. And he said, where are you going? Well, I'm going to worship God. Well, tell me something. Is your God a big God or a little God? And he said, well, he's both. And the atheist says, well, that doesn't make any sense. Explain that. And he said, well, God's big enough to cover the whole universe, and he's small enough to live inside my heart. God is big and little at the same time. God eternally exists. Psalm 90:2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. And then the reason not to fly on airplanes. And underneath is the everlasting arms, okay? God exclusively creates. We believe that God created something out of nothing. That is the Big Bang Theory. Once there was nothing, then nothing exploded. You know that. Makes perfect sense. But Augustine said, God who made something out of nothing can make something out of me. Think about that. God exclusively creates, and he continues to create. Every day there are new plants. Every day there are new animals. Every day there are new people. God didn't just create in Genesis chapter 1. God's always been creating since then because he is the eternal creator. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are in the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worship thee." Thou preservest them all. God eternally exists. God exclusively creates. God expertly sustains. Hebrews 1:3 talks about Jesus. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything's winding down. If you don't believe that, let your house go for 2 weeks. See if things aren't winding down. Let your room go for 2 weeks. See if your room's not winding down. Science teaches us that everything is always losing energy. The whole universe is winding down. There's evidence that time used to be a lot faster than it is today. If you study time, time has slowed down a couple of fractions of a second in the last 100 years. Everything is slowing down, but yet God in his power sustains it as the Lord of the universe. He keeps everything going when everything is winding down. He effectively redeems. Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He saves us and he keeps us. He efficiently secures. Romans 8:35, "Who can separate us from the love of God? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God secures us. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "We are kept by the power of God unto salvation." Man, if it were up to me to keep myself, I don't think I could do a good job. But it's not up to us. It's up to God to keep us, and he does. I give unto them eternal life, John chapter 10, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. The ancestry of God. God is a father, not a grandfather. You know, grandparents kind of let grandkids get away with stuff. I spoil my grandkids and send them back to their mother. You know, and Elizabeth understands. I teach them songs like "God Bless My Underwear" because they're no fun to wear. Do you know that song? Wow, you can teach it to your grandkids, okay? Yeah, God is not a grandfather, he is a father. The Bible says he is a father to Israel. Exodus chapter 4, what Moses said to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Which is one reason I support the nation of Israel and I support the Jewish people, because the promise to Abraham still applies today. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that keep thee, and through thee all the nations of the world shall be blessed." God is a father to the Jewish people. God is the Father of Jesus. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has seated us in heavenly places." He is the Father of Jesus. He is the Father of Israel. But he is the Father of everybody who believes. John 1:12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name." John 3:3, "You must be born again." Galatians 3:26, "You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 5:1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." God is a father to Israel. God is a father of Jesus. God is the father of all of us who believe in him. And then the attitude of God. The attitude of God. What's God's attitude? Jeremiah 33:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." 1 Peter, "The Lord is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Justice is getting what we deserve. Every one of us deserve to go to hell. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. God in his mercy saves us. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts 15:11 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Everybody has a chance because God's grace has appeared to everyone. We believe there is a God. We believe God has spoken to us. We believe God has revealed himself to us. We believe God has saved us, and we believe God lives inside us. That's what we believe about God, and we get that out of the Bible. There was once a rich man, and he decided to give to a ministry that was a very good ministry but very poor, had limited funds, so he wrote a check for $10,000. And the man in charge of the ministry called him on the phone and he said, really appreciate the gift of the check you wrote us, but it won't cover everything we need. And the man said to him, don't worry, spend that. There's more where that came from. Don't worry, spend that, because there's more where that came from. I think that's what God says to us about his love. Don't worry. Use that. There's more where that came from. God's grace. Don't worry. Spend that. There's more where that came from. God's strength and power. Don't worry. Spend that. There's more where that came from. And God's guidance in our lives. Use that. Don't worry. There is more where that came from. You and I serve a great God. We believe in a great God. We serve a great God. And a great God watches over us. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto ye, me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And that's what he offers all of us. He offers us pardon from sin. He offers us peace in our hearts. He offers us a purpose and a reason to go on living, because he is the living God. And he wants us to really live. You know, Henry David Thoreau one time said, I don't want to come to the end of my life and realize that I had never lived. You can't say that if you're in God's will, with God protecting you and strengthening you and leading you in your life. If you have a pulse, God has a purpose. And he does for every one of us. And we are doing it. And we need to keep doing it until Jesus comes back again, or we go to meet him, whichever comes first. So we're going to do an invitation hymn. We're going to sing hymn number.